Welcome to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church on this third Sunday of Advent. A special welcome to visitors among us. We live in a twisted, broken world that prizes the rich and elevates the powerful. But this morning we gather to worship a God who promises to bring down the powerful and lift up the lowly and fill the hungry with good things. May God fill our souls with joy, and may our spirits rejoice in God our Savior.
Green, sing the story, number 13. Women sing verse 1, men 2, women 3, men 4, everyone 5, and everyone all refrains. Starting with women, verse 1, then alternating.
Thank you. El Espíritu de Dios, el Señor está sobre mí. Sí, el Señor me ha ungido.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me.
Me ha enviado a proclamar buenas noticias a los afligidos, a vender a los quebrantados de corazón, a anunciar libertad a los cautivos y la liberación a los prisioneros.
He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners.
A proclamar el año de la buena voluntad del Señor y el día de venganza de nuestro Dios.
To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God.
A consolar a todos y a todos los que están tristes. A alegrar a los afligidos de Sion. A ponerles un diadema en lugar de ceniza. Perfume de gozo en lugar de tristeza. Un manto de alegría en lugar de un espíritu angustiado.
To comfort all who mourn. To provide for those who mourn in Zion. To give them a garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit.
Y se las llamarás robles de justicia, plantado por el Señor, para gloria suya.
They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory.
Las ruinas antiguas serán reconstruidas. Los asolamientos de antaño serán levantados. Las ciudades en ruinas serán reparadas, junto con los escombros de tiempos pasados.
They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations.
In the blue hymnal, please turn to number 185, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. And those who are able, please stand.
Thank you.
Purple number 11, No Wind at the Window. We will all sing verse 1. Verse 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3 will be men only. And everybody again sing verse 4. But when we get to the very end, tell God I say yes, women only. And we'll take a short pause there to help us remember that. So everyone, verses 1 and 4, men 2 and 3, but on verse 4, when we get to the very end, tell God I say yes, just the women sing that very last phrase.
Let us now confess our sins before God. Holy God, open our eyes to the presence of your Spirit upon us, within us, among us. For our apathy in the presence of oppression, forgive us. For ways in which we have contributed to another's brokenheartedness, forgive us. For our participation in systems that enslave, forgive us. When we are deaf to your good news, have mercy and open our ears. When our mouths remain too tightly closed, loosen our lips with songs of praise. Hear our prayer, O God, and forgive our sins. Hold us in your mercy, now and forever. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for these words of assurance. Because of God's great love and mercy for all, you are fully forgiven. Live now as people who are fully loved and truly forgiven through the gift of God's grace. And in this spirit, let us now offer to each other the peace of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you. I invite the children to come forward for a children's time with Jeanette.
Johan and I are here by our lonesome. We need some more children at heart to come up because what I have here is very, very cool. So if you are still a child at heart, come on up. Sit on the front bench. You don't have to sit down because it's hard to get back up, I know. Well, let's see. We have an offering basket, Johan, and that's to put money in for the Casa Grande. She has some money for you. It's kind of loud. And you want to pass that around? Just give it to that person. And we're collecting money for Casa Grande for the children. Yay, we got some children up here. Wonderful. Good job. We'll put that over there. Well, Johan, you haven't been here, but every Sunday in December, we've been looking at nativity sets from around the world, and you helped me bring this up here. And today we're going to go far away to Central Asia for the nativity set. Shall we open this up? Okay, take it off. Whoa, can we get this out? Hey, whoa, you're a little too fast for me here. Just hold this up. You want to hold that? Yeah. Whoa, what's that? Shall we hold it up for everyone to see? This is from the country of Kyrgyzstan, which is in Central Asia. Doesn't look like a typical manger scene, does it, for baby Jesus? You wanna take the roof off the house? Whoa, what do you have? Pull one out. Take one out. You're so careful. What's that?
A camera.
Yeah, go ahead and put it right there. Okay? They can make it stand up. Yeah, it's typical. This is made out of wool. And what's another one? Come on, take another one. Oh, yeah. And I have another. You see that? What does he have in his hand? It looks like a treasure, doesn't it? This is a king. Hold that one. I think there are three. Hold that one. There's one, two. Let's see if I can find three kings. There they are. Why don't you put them there, and somebody else can set those up while we get more things. Yeah, they'll take care of it. You come back here and help me with things, okay? Now, what else do we need for a manger scene? Do you see some, let's see. What else do you see? Uh-oh, what's that?
Baby Jesus.
That is baby Jesus, and this is his manger, all made out of felt. You want to hold up that baby Jesus? All bundled up, kind of looks like your little brother, all bundled up. No? Yeah. He's tired, he's sleeping, so why don't you put baby Jesus down there? Let's see, what else do we need? We have the wise men, we have a camel, we have baby Jesus. We need Mary and Joseph. I love Mary and Joseph. They even look like kings and queens, don't they? Because they're dressed like the people there. It must be cold. Yeah. Okay, Mary, you, that's right. You put them right there by the manger. Okay. Now we need a shepherd. I think I see a shepherd. You want to take that one? Doesn't a shepherd need a sheep? Johan? Yeah. Should we get him a sheep? Do you see one? Oh, yep. There we go. Whoops. Grabbed an angel too. Okay. Why don't you put the shepherd and the sheep there? Good. And you'll put the shepherd beside it so he can watch. Okay. I think I have two sheep. Oh, oops. Three sheep. Why don't you get them? Yeah. They won't. They're tired. They're falling over. That's okay. There you go. And put those. Yep. Oh. There we go. We need some work. Okay, now, what else do we have? You want to put that sheep over there? Grandma will take care of it. Okay, we need a donkey. That's what Mary came. Put that by Mary. Can you put the donkey by Mary? Perfect. Good job. Yeah, they have pins in their legs. It's tricky. We'll work on it later. And then finally, what is left? Yeah, and yeah, just put that angel somewhere. And this is the manger. You want to put the roof back in the house and put the manger right down there for us? Go ahead. Just put it right down there. I love seeing the things that come from different countries because everybody makes their people look a little bit like themselves. You know, that's kind of the way we all are. Yeah. But this is the way people from Kyrgyzstan represent the birth of Jesus. In a yurt, everything made of wool because those are the materials they have. It's a good season to celebrate the birth of Jesus, isn't it? Yeah. Wonderful. Thanks for helping me. Shall we pray? Yeah. Do you want to pray? Okay, go ahead. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the people of Kyrgyzstan, for beautiful things around the world, this wonderful place that you created. We ask you to bless us, bless Johan, bless his little brother, bless everyone in this room. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can go back to your parents.
En el nombre del Padre, y del Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo. Leemos el libro de Isaías 61, 8 al 11. Así dice el Señor. Yo, el Señor, amo la justicia y aborrezco el robo y la maldad. Así que afirmaré en verdad sus obras y haré con ellos un pacto perpetuo. Sus hijos y descendientes serán conocidos entre las naciones. Y en medio de los pueblos, todos los que los vean reconocerán que son el linaje bendito del Señor.
For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed.
Yo me regocijaré grandemente en el Señor. Mi alma se alegrará en mi Dios, porque Él me revistió de salvación, me rodeó con un manto de justicia, me atavió como a un novio, me adornó con joyas como a una novia. Y así como la tierra produce sus renuevos, y así como el huerto hace que brote su semilla, así Dios, el Señor, hará brotar justicia y la alabanza a los ojos de todas las naciones.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Our preacher this morning is Ben Olenberger, member of this congregation, the professor of Old Testament at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. Let us pray. God of the Scriptures, open your word to us through your servant Ben. May your message lead us to greater faithfulness and deeper hope. Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Who makes this bold, daring claim, this claim to be God's anointed? Who here declares that the Lord God's Spirit rests upon him or upon her? Whose bold voice, whose words are we hearing in these first words of Isaiah chapter 61, read for us on this third Sunday in Advent? We would not be mistaken if we Christians recalled the story of Jesus in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, the Gospel of Luke says, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me." That Jesus was God's anointed, we affirm and believe. To no one are these words better suited than to Jesus Christ. That's what Christ means, anointed. But in Luke's gospel, Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament, and saying to the people in the synagogue in Nazareth, this ancient text identifies me. It says who I am, the Christ of God, the Messiah. This ancient text, our Old Testament scripture for today, Isaiah chapter 61, was written centuries before the birth of Jesus. It stands in the middle of three chapters, chapters 60 through 62 of Isaiah, three chapters that announce salvation to Zion. Zion is, first of all, of course, a place. In the Bible, it is often another name for Jerusalem, or a particular part of that city, the site of the temple, God's dwelling place on earth. In several passages, the Old Testament speaks of Zion as if it were a person, as if she were a person, a woman. In the ancient world, cities were often thought of as female. We're familiar with something like this locally. Mishawaka, just west of us, was the name of a princess. A little farther away, the name of the Mexican city, Tijuana, means Aunt Jane, or so I'm told. Even cities without feminine names are portrayed as female. You can read how the Bible describes the city of Babylon as a woman in Isaiah 47 or Revelation 17. In the Old Testament, the relationship between God and Zion, God and Jerusalem, is especially close, even intimate. Isaiah in chapters 50 and 62 and 54 speaks of Zion as God's bride, as God's wife. And it is to Zion, this Zion, personified as a woman with whom God has an enduring and intimate relationship. It is this Zion to whom God announces in the opening words of chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has dawned upon you." These chapters of Isaiah 60 through 62 begin with this call to worship, "Arise, shine." And they conclude with a benediction and a charge, a commission. "Go out through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal for the people." A signal for the exiled, dispersed, refugee people God is leading to Zion and leading back to Zion. These chapters of Isaiah 60 through 62, with our verses from chapter 61 right in the middle, form a kind of liturgy. I never heard the word liturgy growing up in Oklahoma back in the previous millennium, even though I grew up in the home of a pastor, a Mennonite Brethren pastor. I suppose liturgy would have sounded a bit too Catholic for us. In O'Keen, we were a little bit sensitive to the Catholic Church because St. Anthony's Roman Catholic Church dominated our town. It was a large, red brick, Romanesque building that towered over everything else except the grain elevators. We had 13 churches in O'Keen, Oklahoma, for 1,200 people, just about half of whom worshiped at St. Anthony's. That didn't leave many folk to divide among the rest of us. The rest of us divided Protestants. But a group of faithful worshipers gathered regularly at the Ebenfeld Mennonite Brethren Church of my youth and printed in each Sunday's bulletin, a bulletin typed by my father, was the service of worship, such as we have in our bulletins today. And this service of worship, which we are in the middle of right now, is our liturgy. In the middle of Isaiah's liturgy, following a glorious call to worship and before a benediction, a charge, a commission, there speaks this voice in our verses, the first verses of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." In Israel, anointing was for kings. We read in 2 Samuel that the elders of Israel went to Hebron and anointed David as king. But does a king speak here, professing to be anointed? Notice again the speaker's words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." Anointing here yields spiritual benefits. It yields power. Earlier in Isaiah, back in chapter 11, we read these words, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength. With righteousness he shall judge on behalf of the poor and decide with equity for the oppressed of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. A shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. In this passage, Isaiah 11 speaks of a coming king, a descendant of Jesse and of King David, on whom rests the Spirit of the Lord, empowering a future king, this future king, to make just judgments on behalf of the poor and the oppressed. This royal language is repeated in our scripture text in Isaiah 61, where the Anointed One is empowered by the Spirit of the Lord God to bring good news, gospel, to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and liberty to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind. We have seen already that Jesus repeats this same royal language in the Gospel of Luke, where he identifies himself as the one anointed, as the Messiah, the Christ, on whom the Spirit of the Lord rests. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says. But this anointing with the Spirit is not for its own sake, either in Luke or in Isaiah. It is for the purpose of mission, and mission specifically to people who are suffering and in bondage. To bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bind their wounds, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners. Isaiah is addressing people, a community, living under the oppressive rule of an imperial power and suffering from the destruction of their cities, their economies, their people by the Babylonian army under the command of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king who had taken away Judah's political, civic, economic, and religious leaders in forced migration to Babylon. The people were oppressed, brokenhearted, and in mourning, mourning for Zion, the site of the temple, now in ruins, the place of God's dwelling, desecrated. In the midst of this darkness, Isaiah proclaims, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has dawned upon you." Isaiah proclaims good news that seems to be contradicted by every visible reality. So does Mary, the soon-to-be mother of Jesus, in the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. "My soul magnifies," Magnificat, "the Lord," Mary sings. "And the Lord has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Mary sings these words in the face of Roman domination and oppression of the Jews, oppression of Mary and her people. In Mary's day and in Jesus' day, the powerful had manifestly not been brought down from their thrones, the lowly had not been lifted up, and the rich certainly had not been sent away empty. The powerful and rich, some years afterward, executed the son Mary was surprised to be bearing, surprised, and she says, blessed. In the middle of the 20th century, a social psychologist named Leon Festinger developed a notion he called cognitive dissonance. He observed that when a group holding strong belief encounters something that seems to contradict those beliefs, they experience cognitive dissonance. Their belief, their thinking, no longer quite fits Something is wrong. But rather than giving up their belief, Festinger found, groups often make some adjustments in it, in the belief, and hold to it even more strongly. For example, in the 19th century, William Miller and his followers determined through careful calculation that the Lord would return in 1843. As you may be aware, 1843 came and went without Christ's return. The Millerites didn't give up that belief. They determined that they had made a slight miscalculation and that Christ was truly returning on April 18, 1844. After that, the Millerites clung even more tenaciously to their belief and recalibrated Christ's return to October 22nd, and so on. Did the community behind Isaiah 60 to 62 experience cognitive dissonance? I have no doubt that they did. And I have no doubt that we can explain their expectation of a glorious future for Zion as compensation for the concrete difficulties they faced. Just as I have no doubt that we can explain the conviction of the apostles that Jesus rose from the dead and would return in glory as compensation in the face of cognitive dissonance brought about by Jesus' death. Our ability to offer explanations is endless. And so is our modern desire to eliminate dissonance, to have all of our beliefs and convictions cohere and fit reality. But at the heart of Christian faith and the faith we inherit from the Old Testament is a perpetual dissonance, cognitive and otherwise. At the heart of our faith is the belief that an executed Jew is the Lord of us all, that the meek shall inherit the earth, that the escape of an ethnic minority from slavery in Egypt was an event in salvation history, that prayer is a powerful weapon, that hell's gates cannot prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. We believe these things, even though they are dissonant with the reality in which we live. Within the church, we have protected, even celebrated this dissonance in worship, in our liturgy. Moments ago, I quoted the Magnificat, and before that, we sang some of its words. Has the Lord scattered the proud-hearted and destroyed the might of princes? The liturgical form of Isaiah 60 to 62 is important. This liturgy recognizes that the reality confronting the community in Jerusalem's ruins is in serious conflict with the content of God's promises. And it commits the community to hearing and celebrating this liturgy, testifying to the truth of those promises in spite of everything else. That the community and its liturgy and all that we do here today can be explained by social psychology is of no consequence. I knew a man named Sam back in Oklahoma who, as an old man, said that he was no longer a believer because he had read about some discovery that had destroyed his faith. For my old friend Sam, explanation and belief were polar opposites, exclusive alternatives. And he chose explanation. Sometimes we have to do that. My earliest memory is of lying in my crib. It must have been around Christmas time, and hearing footsteps above me. I believed that they were the footsteps of Mary and Joseph. In time, I accepted the explanation that they were more likely the footsteps of my two sisters in the room above me. Growing out of childhood means giving up many beliefs in favor of explanations. Growing into Christian maturity means entertaining a variety of explanations and, in the face of them, choosing belief. Everything in Christian faith can be explained, reduced to some historical cause or some sociological or psychological reflex. Being a Christian does not mean refusing to entertain all kinds of explanation, but it does mean affirming in the face of it all, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Granted the evolution of the species, God created the heaven and the earth and the fullness thereof. Granted social psychology and cognitive dissonance, Christ is Lord. Granted the machinations of the proud and powerful in Washington on behalf of the rich, the meek shall inherit the earth. Granted the rubble of a Jerusalem captive to the empire, arise, shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners. This is the season of the advent of our God. Amen.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 369. Lord, whose love and humble service, and those who are able, please stand.